Good morning. We're going to be reading out of Matthew, the fifth chapter this morning. It's another sermon from the Beatitudes. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The idea of purity is, we understand it at different levels. And if I was to give you a bottle of water and you looked at it and it was murky and cloudy and looked like it had all kinds of things in it, would you be very inclined to want to drink that water? But if you see a bottle of water that's clear, where you don't see anything floating in it and it looks refreshing, you would say, well, I want to drink that, it's pure. And in fact, I think one of the water companies calls their water purer or their filter purer, with the idea that they can get rid of all those elements that would contaminate and be dangerous to you. Well, God is saying here, Jesus is saying here, as he speaks to his disciples, that this is the condition that we should seek in our heart, is this pure heart. And he's speaking about the transformative nature of the Word of God. It's not something that we're going to achieve independent of God's Word. It's something that we depend on God's Word, and then that change of life that we combine together, that we get there. So the word pure is from the Greek word katharos, which means separated, clean because it's purged or purified by God. It's free from the contaminating influences of sin. That's what he means there. When he says pure of heart, your heart is free from the contaminating influence of sin. And Jesus is speaking of the power of the Word of God here. He's not talking about that man can achieve this state independent of the Word. He's talking about the results of the Word of God on the heart of a man. It's a complete transformation which takes place in that person following his understanding and listening to the teachings of God. So that applies to you and me today just as readily as it applied to the people that Jesus was preaching to at that time, right? If you think about that, we're in the same condition they were. And we have the same needs that they had. And so God has offered this Word of God to all hearts of all men. And he says, you're all unclean and you all need refining. And I'm giving you the Word of God. The purity described in this verse is not about a specific sin. Sometimes men like to think that we can do all kinds of things in our life, but there's one thing you just can't do. And as long as you just don't do that one thing, you're good. And we see that in denominations all the time. They have this broad brush that they sweep things with. And then they say, but you just can't do these few things. If you're doing the rest, mainly if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're good. That brush covers everything. And so there's no effort even on a lot of people's parts to even change the lifestyle. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a refining process of you hearing his word and the effect of that changing who you are. And then having the understanding that in that change, I didn't cleanse myself. I appealed to God for the change or the cleansing. You have to have God's intervening hand. David in his psalm, in the 23rd Psalm, if you want to turn over there, and it's a psalm that we are all very familiar with, Psalms 23, he says something in this psalm as he prays to God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. And then David in the 51st Psalm, in verse 10, I believe, he makes this statement, because David recognizes that sin has contaminated his life and his soul. And so now he's appealing to God, and he says in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, David understands that sin made his heart impure. He recognizes that he had to make a change in his life, And he recognizes that the purity that he's desiring is something that God will give him. So he appeals to God to create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. He's asking both for a new heart and a new spirit, and he requests the renovation of his entire mental and moral nature. And he recognizes that his heart has become depraved, corrupt. Jesus taught throughout his teaching of the new life and the new birth. And these two are joined and cannot be separated. We talk in the third chapter, when he was teaching there in John chapter 3. As he taught there, that was the thing that he was talking about, a rebirth, a new life. And he's teaching Nicodemus there. He says, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking about that rebirth, that new soul, that new spirit, that creation that comes through God. And he says, unless you achieve that, there will be no rebirth. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. So he places the emphasis here on the heart. It's not just the purity alone, it's where the purity resides. And we understand that if I've been outside working all day and I've been in the dirt, it gets all over my body and people can physically see the grime on me, right? And we see it on ourselves and we think, man, I need a shower or a bath. I've got to get this off of me. And when you get out of the shower, you feel good. You've taken off that day's work, that stuff that's sticking to you. It looks bad, it feels bad, and everybody sees it. You smell bad. Everything about it is noticeable. And physically, we can see that. But he's talking about something that sometimes resides in the heart. And he's saying, you have to get rid of that corruptness that's inside. So he uses the emphasis of the purity of heart. And the word there is from the Greek word cardia, which we think is this organ in our body that pumps. But he's talking about something different. He's talking about the heart of man, the soul. He's talking about that fountain and seat of our thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, all those things that we desire and we pursue in our life. That's what he's talking about needs to be pure. It's the moral center of the person. It's that place where Jesus said our love for God would emerge. It's not something we can just act out. It's something we have to be. If we're just talking about Jesus, if we just throw the name up and throw up the things that we read and say, these are the commands, this is the doctrine, just follow this, it's not from the heart. Men have trained themselves for centuries to look the part. But that's not what he's talking about. I mean, in Chris's class on Ezekiel, here's a group of people that just kept adopting one god after another. And they forsook God, but they never said that they gave up on God. They just added to everything. They would have looked like the most religious people in the world, really, right? That's not where it comes from. It's residing here where you say, I don't need all these other things, these things that are external to me. And he says that this is that person who loves God that is going to see God because of the purity of his heart. So there's a physical manifestation in our lives, though. Don't think that you can love God and you can have a pure heart and it doesn't manifest itself physically. That's a natural result of this love for God, this pure heart. The problem is, men have taken God's word. We're in John chapter 3, and they go down to verse 16, and they say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so they've said that this idea that believing in God, that Jesus is the Son of God, by that process, me believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I'm saved. I'm pure because I believe. No other transitions in their life, no other changes, no other love for God that is manifest through their heart. Just me confessing that one thing, saying I believe, it does it all. And that's not what he's saying here. He's saying there's so much more, but you can't get there if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son. That's what he's telling him, because he's talking to a man who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the context. He's trying to convince a man who's a Pharisee, who wants to hold on to doctrines and 512 laws that they've come up with and said these are the things that are necessary. He's trying to tell him, Nicodemus, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son. Do you understand that? God is walking amongst you on this earth right now. You have to believe that, Nicodemus. And if you believe that, then you're going to believe his words. Then you can start having this transformation, this process. I mean, he doesn't say it in the scripture. It's implied in everything else that Jesus says. So it's important for us to not run to one scripture or one thing and say, this is how you achieve purity. It's not that way. Every sin, or every soul has sinned, and sin soils the soul. Every soul has sinned. So that soil is there for all of us. Mark recorded how Jesus responded to the Pharisees who were so worried about that physical element of how a man presented himself and how the Jewish law affected their belief. So in Mark the 7th chapter, in verse 5, they're talking here because the Jews or the Pharisees have questioned Jesus about his disciples. He says in verse 5, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Now you see, here's a misunderstanding that men have applied, and Jesus is going to explain it the way it should be understood. He says to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Their cardia, their source of decisions, that place, their center of being, capacity for moral preference. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. And so he's telling them here that one of the big problems that you have is that you've looked at the teaching that man has come up with and said, this is how you walk purely before God. So if you'll do A, B, and C, and do it in this order, and do it all the time, you're pure. You're good. This is all it requires. And he said, You've substituted the very elements of what God told you you needed to do, which is something that comes from within and manifests itself externally. And sure, you need to walk according to these laws, but you walk according to the laws because you believe in who the source of the lawgiver is and the things that he's told you and the things that you should be doing. And so he said, instead, what you've done is you've said, I like this law. It fits well into my way of thinking. I should always wash my hands because, and what they did, and we'll look at this a little bit, but what they did is they took the old law about washings and cleansings, and they took that and they took it to the extreme. And they said, now, if I'm walking down the street and I'm in the marketplace and I come across a Samaritan and my shoulder rubs that Samaritan, I'm unclean. And the only way I can be clean now is I need to wash my hands before I eat. Or, get this one. If I've picked up a plate that has a rim on it, I have to wash my hands before I can eat again. But if I pick up a plate that doesn't have a rim, I'm good. That's the kind of laws they passed. And that's how they judged purity and impurity. And he's saying, you guys have taken these doctrines of God, and you have, he says, you've taught his doctrines the precepts of men. You've changed what is pure and impure. You've tried to bind this on men, and you've tried to say, unless you do it like we do it, you're wrong. And that's not what God said, and that's not what Jesus said, and that's not what he intended. He said, stop and look at your life and look at the way you live it
and look at what you think. Look at what you think. What's coming out of your heart and your mind? What do you want to do right now? Do you want to serve God, or is there something else you would rather do right now? Because you should want to serve God all the time. And that's what Jesus is telling them. What are you thinking? Is it easier for me just to do what the scribes and the Pharisees have assigned for me to do? Or is it easier for me to say, no, I need to change my walk, and I need to walk in a way that men may ridicule me, and men may think that I'm not pure, but it's according to God, because I put my confidence in somebody greater than me. They went beyond the Mosaical law. And you can read, I'm not going to read it because it's a long reading, but if you start reading in Leviticus chapter 8 and start looking at some of the things that he's talking about here, you can see how they have taken some of the cleansing process. I mean, I'll just say this real quick. So Moses, he takes Aaron and his sons, and he puts some blood on their right finger, and he puts it on their right big toe, and he puts it on the lobe of their right ear. That's part of the cleansing process. And he took blood and he threw it on the horns of the altar. And that was a purifying part of their acts. And he took hyssop and he spread blood over different things, because that was part of the purifying thing. And so the Jews have taken these elements of Judaism, the parts that the priests were supposed to do, and they said, we're going to take it to this extreme over here. You have to wash always before you eat, because you might have touched something that was impure. And we're going to tell you what's pure and what's impure. They went that far too. So if you touch a certain man, you're impure. And of course, you can look at that, because there was laws concerning the touching of dead bodies. There was dead animals, all kinds of things like that. And they said, okay, you're impure for this amount of time. They've taken that to a new extreme. So that's what Jesus is talking about here, where he says, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. If you read on down in this same chapter, his own disciples asked him now, verse 17, and when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? So he's telling them, the fact that you were in the marketplace and you rubbed shoulders against a Samaritan, that didn't defile you. He's saying, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, the cardia of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So Jesus just told us all these customs and things that the Jews are teaching you and say, this is bad, this is wrong, this is what defiles you. He's saying, if you really look at what defiles you, it all started inside. It was from lust. You had lust in your heart, and you let that lust continue to boil up inside you, and you start wanting something you shouldn't be wanting, and then you start pursuing something you shouldn't be pursuing, and sin has taken over your lives. But you wash your hands before you eat, because that's what the Pharisees have told you to do. And by the way, the Pharisees were guilty of these things as well. And he's telling his disciples that. Paul understood that correlation between the physical and spiritual man. And he told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy 2. Beginning in verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of verse 19, 2 Timothy 2, 19. He said, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. See, he gives you both sides of the coin. And he said, on one hand, you have all these things that are unclean, but he said, if you're pursuing God with a pure heart, he said, then you're going to pursue him with righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's how you do it. Righteousness, love, faith, and peace. The heart, the word heart appears in the Bible over 800 times. And you know that it does not appear ever, even though the word is cardia, it doesn't ever appear as the organ that pumps blood. Every time the word heart appears, it's talking about that moral preference, that part of us. And God uses it over 800 times to describe something that's that important to our relationship with Him. The heart is the center of our being. It's the part of us that makes choices. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus is talking here once again about that choice making, and he's talking about two things that can exist, which is that love of the earth, the mammon, and that love of God. But he says in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he's telling us something. If you read up in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." He's saying if that's all you think about, if that's what's important to you, if that's where your goal and focus is in life, he said you've missed the whole point. That's not the transformation of the gospel message. He said that part is where you can see that there's something much more valuable to you than anything you can acquire with your hands. In chapter 13 of the same chapter, or same book, Matthew 13, verse 15, Jesus is still talking here, and he says this about the parables, because of the very parable he's talked to them about, the parable of the sower, and so they're still not sure about everything that he's telling them, and he uses that same passage that he used earlier where he says in verse 14, "And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them.'" So Jesus is saying it's not about following doctrines, and it's not about how well you follow the rules, because if your heart is right with God, you're going to naturally follow the rules, and you're naturally going to follow those commands that are right. But he's saying if you're closing your ears to God's word, and if you're closing to your eyes to those things that are obvious, and remember, Jesus is teaching a people who are witnessing miracles. The power of God manifested through his hands, through his spoken word. They're witnessing this, and they're still saying, "You have a devil. You're not from God. You're from Beelzebub." That's the response. So we're seeing the extreme side of these things, and he's saying, how are you ever going to understand if I just give you the gospel message and say, take this into your heart and transform who you are and walk the way that God intends for you to walk? So he uses these analogies, and they were prophesied because that's the hard-hearted nature of man, that sometimes we just need more and more evidence that God is with us. And I need some evidence that I need to change the walk if I want to serve God the way that you say that I need to serve him, the way that God says I do. So he gives us this evidence, but he tells us, he says, it starts in the heart. That's where purity begins. It's in the heart. You have to believe So he's talking about something much greater. He's talking about faith here. In James, the first chapter, it's interesting because I think it's in John chapter 7. This is thought to be James, the brother of Jesus Christ, that writes James. And in John chapter 7, it says that his brothers weren't believing on him. So the doctrine of the Jews was so strong that even the brothers of Jesus at that time were not believing on him. And eventually, we know at least James was converted to believe. And he says in verse 27 of this book, James chapter 1, he says, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And so we could look at that and we can say, well, I visited widows and orphans this week. I must be pure. Now, that's the way that the Pharisees might interpret that. They'd say, I visited widows and orphans. But that's not really what is being said here, is it? He's not saying that if you go and you see widows and orphans every week, you're a pure man. What he's saying is you're compassionate towards widows and orphans. You see they have a need and you approach them with love and mercy because your nature has changed and your heart sees somebody who has a need. Remember, they didn't have all the businesses that we had today. Women didn't have near the opportunity to make a living that men did back then. Children certainly didn't. And so he's saying, here's somebody out there, a widow, someone who's lost her husband, a child who's lost his parents, and they can't make their way in life. And when you see that, does your heart feel compassion and mercy for them? Do you feel an obligation because you're one of God's creatures as well? And you see that you have a need to help them out? He's not talking about you physically see it and my job is to take care of widows and orphans. He's saying, no, your heart's been transformed. You're compassionate. You love God. You love God's creation. You love the things that God loves. And God loves them, and you see they have a need, so you want to help. That's what James is saying here. He says, and keep oneself unstained by the world. You know, Jesus talks in Matthew 23 about how the Pharisees would take widows' homes. You see the contrast? They wanted the value of that home. They wanted the money, and they were willing to put a widow out on the street so that they could have it. And then they would say, but we gave it to the treasury of the Lord. That's a good thing. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the elements of my word say that you should be transformed to love one another. Your pure heart demands that you walk a certain way. And if you're not doing that, your heart's not pure. And you're not pure. The Pharisees questioned Jesus about himself and his disciples not cleansing themselves according to the traditions before eating. And their traditions were clearly based on Mosaic law. They went so far as they lost the meaning of what God intended on the cleansings that were taking place. And they've just added to it completely. They forgot it's the heart of man that required cleansing. That's the part they forgot. So if you'll turn back again to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Beginning in verse 18. So he's saying the same thing he said to Mark, or that Mark recorded. He didn't say it to Mark. He was talking to the disciples, but Mark recorded it. But now Matthew's going to give us a little bit more. Verse 18, he says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." And then we've already read from Mark, but if you'll turn over to Matthew, the 23rd chapter now, and look at what Jesus says to him about this very thing again in the 25th verse. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." Now, he's clearly not talking about washing dishes here. He's talking about a heart. And he's saying, what you focused on is the physical man. And he says, what I'm focusing on is the spiritual man. And he said, if you'll cleanse the spiritual man, the whole man will be cleaned. If you cleanse the physical man, you're not really clean. You're defiled. And he's not saying that I can do this by myself. He's saying you have to start here. You have to look inside. You have to change what you think from the inner man, because that changes the outer man. There's an effort that's required, and it's a continuous effort. It's not something we can just do occasionally and achieve it. It's something we have to do all the time. We have to walk after those things that God has approved. That's what righteousness means, by the way. Approved by God. So we have to walk after those things that God has approved. Be righteous. James, he begins that letter that he writes, and he talks about the testing of our faith. And he writes that because he's aware of the fact that Christians, they don't walk through the world and there's not this cloak that hangs over us that everything that's bad is repelled against us. Contrary to that, when you're a Christian, it seems like that everything that the world loves and you're opposed to attacks you. And so James he's addressing it from that perspective. If you're going to walk like a Christian, you're going to stand out, and men are going to attack you because of that. So he says in verse 2 and 3, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so he's telling us that if we're going to be pure in heart, if we're going to walk according to God's word, that our faith will be tested. It's not going to be this road that we walk down where we're never afflicted by the things that the world loves. Contrary to that, those things are going to come after us. That's the way Satan desires it. And he's going to control that aspect of it. Perseverance is the effort to remain pure, faithful, in spite of everything that's going on. Perseverance. Each day, we face new challenges, don't we? And that's what Paul understood in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. He's talking to the brethren there who are struggling with just division, and division over silly things, but they're struggling with division. And he's telling them about the afflictions that are going to come. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the other things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So he's telling the brethren there, he says, being renewed day by day. We face challenges every single day, and some of them are harder than others, aren't they? And what may be hard for me may not be hard for you. We each have those things in our life that are difficult to overcome. And purity demands that we address those things in our life. You can't just keep pushing them off to the side and say, I got 80% of the things that I need to be doing right in my life. But I'm not gonna work on these other 20% over here because it's really just too hard for me. And I really just don't care. Anger. I have a temper, but I'm gonna go ahead and have my temper because it's really not that big of a deal. I'm the only one that's affected by my temper. You're not affected by my temper. I'm a person who judges other people. You don't know I'm judging you, but I'm judging you. So I'm just gonna let that reside over here. I'm not even gonna work on it. And that's not what he's saying. He says, from the heart, the things that men don't see in me, but God does, those are the things you have to work on. Those are the things that make sure that when you see the widows and orphans, your attitude is right. And you love them and you're compassionate and you're merciful to them because your heart is right. And you react accordingly. If you turn over to the Psalms, the 24th chapter, this is the Psalm of David. And remember, David wrote some beautiful Psalms. And David himself, just like in the 51st Psalm, he understood where he had been affected by sin and how sin had made him impure. So in the 24th Psalm here, look what he writes in the first five verses of this. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. That's a great place to start for every one of us, isn't it? Because when we forget that, then we start desiring things that we shouldn't. So he says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. He's telling us something there that before Jesus ever came, the necessity for pureness, the necessity for the heart to be right with God, it hasn't ever changed. And then in Psalms, the 51st chapter, if you go back to that verse and read the two verses before where he asked God to create a clean heart in him. The three verses, sorry. Psalms 51, verse 7, he says, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. You see something in David's psalm right there, his prayer to God, that's really important for each of us to understand. Every one of those things that he's asking, he's saying, I can't do that myself. God has to do that for me. It's important for us, if we're going to be pure in heart, to recognize that the walk that I walk, the purity that I hope for, that goal that I want to achieve, I do it with God's assistance. So I can follow doctrines and I can follow laws and I can look really good and that won't get me there. It's not until from the heart I recognize that I am soiled, I'm contaminated, I'm impure, that something, sin has touched me and messed me up, until I appeal to God and say, God, you're the only one that can cleanse that for me. And that I look at my own heart and I say, I need to walk according to what God has told me, not according to doctrines of men. If they intersect, that's fine. But it's because God has given us those doctrines that he wants us to follow. And when we walk according to them and we appeal to God, that's when we've reached that purity. Because God makes us clean. God makes us clean, not me. He takes away my sin. He justifies me. He brings me to his home. Being pure is from the heart. It's making choices from the seat of our thoughts, which must become and remain just and right at all times. It's not a condition I can achieve on my own. I hope that that helps us to understand better what Jesus says when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's no one else. If you want to see God, your heart has to be pure. He's clear about that. You can go Old Testament, New Testament. He talks about the necessity of a pure heart, and you can't do it by yourself. You only do it with God. When you do according to his will, and he wipes away those things that are keeping us stained and spotted. If anyone desires to have any needs met by this congregation, if you need prayers, if you recognize a change that needs to take place, then we invite you to come as together we stand and sing number 263.